you're standing behind the mics and stuff, sometimes you don't catch every word, but I did hear him say that not to come in the summertime. And I'll have to agree. I've been there in July and I roasted. You know, there's such a thing as a wet roast, and then there's such a thing as a hot roast, and down there it's just a hot, dry roast. This evening I hardly know where to begin, and so I'm going to begin by telling you that I called this sermon, and you may call it something different after a while, but My Little Flock, Fear Not. And you find that written in Luke, and so that's where I'll begin. It's found in the 12th chapter. And I believe I'll begin about the 32nd verse. This is now I'm going to back up a ways, because he gives a whole bunch of good advice here, but I will read that verse 32 and then back up. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And of course, he's not talking about anything here on this earth. It's in another place. It's a place you and I can't see, but we have great faith that it exists and that we'll have that opportunity to be there when the appropriate time arrives. He goes on to say, starting back at 22nd, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, neither for the body, what you shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are you better than the fowls?" And of course, a raven is not one of the most beautiful birds in the world, so, you know, you might call him one of the least in a way. He's just pretty plain. And yet, he knows us, and he knows what our needs are. "And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" Just in our language, you'd say 1 inch. "If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies and how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." And you can perhaps take one of the simplest, the little daisy that grows out in the green pasture, and compare it to whatever architecture you want to look at. And I look at those architectures that you see back in Europe, and everybody raves about them and wants to go see them. And I sit here and I think, just let me go out in the pasture. You know, I'm not thrilled by those great edifices that are covered with black mold. Probably not black mold, but you know what I'm talking about. "If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye doubtful minded." Pardon me, let me read it as it's written. "Be not ye of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that you have need of these things." This morning when the service began, I wasn't here to begin with because I was called away, but as soon as I got back, I looked in here and I saw all the people that were here, and I thought, yay, there's a people that aren't afraid to come to church. I understand that in the big cathedrals of the city here today, if it was a large congregation, they were told they weren't to meet because they were greater than 250 people. That was kind of something that was done on an honorary basis, I'm rather sure. And yet this morning there was approaching 100 people here. And I'm grateful that there were that those that were able to find it within themselves to not worry about the things that are going on around there in the world and find themselves in worship of a Savior that's able to save. Not only save you from those kinds of things, but to save your soul. You know, if we were to turn to Matthew, is another scripture that came to mind. It's found in the 10th chapter. And probably as I read these tonight, many of you are going to say, oh yeah, I know where you're going. And that's okay. It doesn't bother me one little bit. Starting with the 28th verse there, it says, "Fear not them that which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, ye are more valuable than many sparrows. Whomsoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And then, of course, those who will not confess him, he's not going to be bothered by them. I find it interesting that he keeps telling us, you know, don't worry. Does that mean don't be stupid? No. We are to take caution, but it does not mean that we should do things that are of a ridiculous nature. You know, you can't help but have listened to the news and heard that, you know, people went running to the stores and buying cases of toilet paper, and of course then there's those events like has happened. Apparently it was on the news the other night, a lady made just a simple request via the internet, ordered one case of 48 rolls of toilet paper, and a truck pulled up to her front door and they unloaded 48 cases. You know, our systems are not perfect, you know, but things like that, we can find a little bit of humor in life and here and there, that not all goes as expected. As I was thinking about the events of our time, the concerns with a virus that's going around, which I find kind of interesting. Already this year, there's been in excess of 8,000 within a certain area that have died from the flu, and we did nothing, and yet when we have just a very small number of individuals that were infected, actually die from it, we go through all this chaos. And I do look at it as chaos, because there's all kinds of fear going on, and at the same time, we are to use caution, the same caution we probably should have been doing all along. But we as human beings, and I know none of you are lazy, but that fact does remain. We do seem to be a little bit lazy when it comes to some activities. I was made to consider what happened in ancient times. So if you go back with me to clear back to Exodus for just a few little while, we'll read some events that took place there. Ninth chapter of Exodus. This was totally before the time that the house of Israel had been freed from their captivity. It was during a, I'm going to call it a very tumultuous time. You and I would see it that way if it were to happen in our time. And I'm going to begin with the 14th verse there. It says, "For I will at this time send," this is what the spokesman from heaven came and told Moses. Actually, in the 13th verse, it says, "The Lord said," so he'd come to him and said, "Moses, arise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me." He didn't say, "Let my people go that they may go cultivate corn or weave the woolen wax, flax rather. None of those things, that they may come and serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thine servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth." Think about that for a moment too. There is no other power on this planet like the power that our Savior has, our God. "For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in the very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth." We're still declaring it, aren't we? "As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as had not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Send therefore now, and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field, and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them, and they shall die. He that feareth the word of the Lord amongst the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, upon men and upon beasts and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod towards heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along the ground along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt, so that there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast, and the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail." I pray that in a spiritual sense, you and I find ourselves in that land of Goshen. For if indeed we are prayerful and we are obedient to his commandments, I believe that we will are. And that we'll be just like this land, this far off land from you and I in Egypt. You might say this state of Egypt. Not one hailstone fell. And not one person lost their life. Not one animal was caused to demise. And yet everywhere else, even the trees were broken down by it. Of course, you know the story. Immediately, Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Still he's trying to teach Pharaoh. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear, and the flax was bold. But the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. And Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunderings were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now that was just one time, and I did not bother to read further, but you know, there was also the the pestilence that came upon them, the locusts. There was a plague of darkness. There was so many different plagues that he sent down upon the people of Egypt, for they did not worship God, but rather they worshiped an idol. And it wasn't until they lost their firstborn that they claimed to have had enough. And even then, they went out after the house of Israel to bring them back, because suddenly they realized, we don't have our slaves anymore. We're going to have to go to work. There was a little thing that I read in here, and I purposely went right on by it, and I'm going to see if I can find it again. It had to do with the fact that he told the Pharaoh that ultimately it was going to cost him his life, and I don't see it right now. It's well known that when Pharaoh went out after the children of Israel, that when they crossed the Red Sea on dry land, the waters closed in and destroyed the Pharaoh's army. It's also known that one of those Pharaohs has been found in one of the tombs, and it would appear that his lungs were full of water because they decayed, unlike the rest of his body, which didn't. And so obviously they've more than likely have found the Pharaoh that was Pharaoh at the time that all those incidents that were written here in the scriptures took place. So many years ago, and yet, as in every other facet of our lives, it seems like, you know, people will doubt the scripture and say, well, it's just a good rule to follow. It's not that you have to, but it's wise if you did. We find out that God's word never fails to come to light. And you find that just as he said it was, it happened. So true is it with the house of Israel as they left Egypt. They had many more events that took place, events to try to, well, I don't know if you want to use the word teach them or convince them that God was a God of great power. He gave them water from the rock. He gave them, when they had nothing to eat, he gave them manna. When they got tired of that, he gave them quail. He also, when they went into an area where there was those fiery, venomous serpents that was biting the people and they were dying, potentially would die from it. He gave them a way to come away from that and live. He caused Moses to create a staff that had a brass serpent upon that they were to look upon. I believe it was brass. I didn't read it to be sure. And the people lived. It was an act of faith. Just look at it. And we have a similar event before us. And our president declared today a day of prayer. What for? That we not succumb to this virus that's going around. Are we willing to try that and see if it works? Or are we going to say, just as many of the house of Israel said, no, I'm not going to look on it. I'd rather die. And we do have the choice in many instances on how we will live our lives, how we will respond to events around us, whether we will live in fear or whether we will look to our Heavenly Father for all those things that we stand in need of. Now, the only things that we fear are the things that we know about. When you think about it, if for whatever reason your level of oxygen that is required for you to survive were taken away, what's going to happen to you? You're not going to be here any longer, are you? If your water supply is shut off, whether it's well or city water or rural water, whatever you want to call it, if it's shut off, how long do you think you will live? For the majority of us, when the grocery store empties out and there's no more groceries to be restocked the shelves, how long do you think you will live? And yet, until it happens, we have no fear. That's why in the first chapter of Proverbs, and I think I will turn to it and read it. It's verses 7 through 9, so it's not a long reading. Proverbs is one of those books that I'll have to be honest, for many years I just skipped over it, and boy, was I missing a lot. Written by somebody who was trying to teach their child those things in life that are important. He says, "Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instructions of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck." Wisdom is that element that we are to use. And like I said a moment ago, there's things that we need to do. There's things that we are privileged to do that will protect us. And yet, they sometimes are insufficient. And that's where prayer comes in. Because he can protect us from everything that we can imagine. If I were to back up a chapter, well, it's in Psalms, so it's not backing up a chapter, but anyway, 22nd chapter, verses 23 through 29, and I'm going to paraphrase it in a very short amount. It says, if you will fear him, speaking of our Savior and our God, it will be well with you. That type of fear is not something where you cower in a corner and shake like a little leaf in the wind. That fear is a fear of what he can do if I do not obey. And there's a huge difference. Because if you're doing everything that you know to do right, you can live your life in confidence that he's going to be there with you until your end, whenever he decides that end is to be. And again, that's something that we shouldn't fear. I'm going to share it this way. I've been privileged to be present when a number have passed away that were doing the best that they knew how to serve God. And you saw them leave without fear. You saw them happy to go. I have not been there for the others, but I have been told by those who have. One of them was a little lady that lived, worked in our home for a number of months taking care of Bonnie's mother. And she told us, she says, you don't know what a beautiful scene you have seen. She went peacefully. She says, I have seen people get to this point in their life when there is no possibility of survival. There is no possibility of ever returning to health. And they will fight with every ounce of energy within their being to live. And she did not want to tell you that she knew what their life had been. But they were people that she knew and knew that they feared what lay ahead. If we're living righteously, we don't have to fear that. We have no need to fear it. I'm going to read to you another experience that was had by our brother Paul. That's found in the 27th chapter of Acts. I'll start with the 13th verse there, read down through 44. It says, and he was, he had been, you might say, incarcerated and was being taken back to Rome for his trial. And so he was in that process of journeying to Rome. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they would obtain their purpose, loosed thence, and they sailed close by Crete. But not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called, and I can't pronounce it, anyway, Eurosidon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, they let her drive. For you that know sailing, you know just exactly what was being said here. They were trying to tack against the wind to make it to the location they wanted to go. And they couldn't do it. And they finally had to just let their sails go and just let the wind drive the ship where it would. That's how fierce the wind was. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, struck sail, and so were driven. In other words, they didn't try to go in there. They were afraid of that location. And when we get being exceedingly tossed with a tempest the next day, they lighted the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Everybody on that boat, with the exception of Paul, was scared to death. They knew they were going to die. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer." You know, how can he say that to them? You know, you should have landed there in Crete, but you didn't listen to me. But oh well, be cheerful anyway. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. The ship's going to be lost. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, which I am and whom I serve, saying, "Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as he was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." But when the 14th night was come, and as we were driven up and down in the Adria, about midnight the shipmen deemed that they were drawing near to some country, and sounded and found it was 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little further, they sounded again and found it was 15 fathoms. Then, feared lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, "Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." Now, there was a portion of them that were trying to escape. And then Paul told them, if they leave, they're going to die. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried, and continuing fasting, having taken nothing." You know, I chuckle because, you know, if I miss one meal, I know it, and I'm irritable and frustrated. And yet these men have gone for 14 days when not so much as a drink of water. "Wherefore I pray ye, to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not an hair fall from the head of any of you." And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Think about what he just did. He's in a boatload of heathens, people who do not know God, that worship idols and inanimate objects. And what has he just done? He's told them, "God has told me that you don't need to be afraid." He's told them, "Take some food so you got some strength in your body." And then he takes and breaks bread and thanks God for it in front of them. He's not ashamed of his God. "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat. And we were in all in the ship 216 souls." You know, bigger than our congregation this morning. "And when they had eaten enough, they lighted the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. And when it was day, they knew not the land, but they discovered a certain creek with a shore, into which they were minded, if it were possible, to thrust in the ship. And when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves into the sea and loosed their rudder bands and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind and made toward shore. And falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart struck fast and remained unmovable But the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves, and the soldiers counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion willing to save Paul, that's the only one he was concerned about, was Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land. And the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to the land. When God speaks, you can depend on it. What did he tell Paul? Be cheerful. You will all survive. And they did. And of course, if I were to read on, and you get to hear about the fact that he was bitten by a serpent that should have, you know, perhaps one of those that they call the three-step or whatever, that was terribly venomous, and he shook it into the fire, and it didn't so much as make him sick. We have a God that we can depend on. There's no one else you can depend on in that way. Fourth chapter of Mormon, verses 67 and 68. It says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And then it goes on to really tell you those who believe. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Shall they cast out devils? They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And they shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. I'm going to read another couple. And whomsoever shall believe in my name, doubting nothing, unto him will I confirm all my words, even unto the very end of the earth. And now behold, who can stand against the words of the Lord? Who can deny his sayings? You know, Paul put that to test, didn't he? You know, so they can take up serpents and it won't harm them. You know, he did not take up that serpent intentionally, did he? And he did not just play with it and provoke it or anything like that. When he saw what had happened, he shook it into the fire. That's part of that wisdom that's written in Proverbs. We do have some instruction that we are required to follow. I'm going to turn to Titus for just a moment. Third chapter. These are again words of Paul that he had given to Titus in instruction. He says, put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of the regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. I read more than I intended to there, but all of those things, those elements are important. We are to be obedient to our government, to follow their instructions the best we can. We are to be careful that we are kind and good and gentle with all men. And at the same time, remember that it is by His grace that we've been privileged to have these scriptures before us, that we might know how to live our lives, to be that example to those around us, to be that light for others, to be that source of encouragement. I'm going to turn to one of the Psalms, and it's one that you often hear. It's one that you hear perhaps more times than not at a funeral, the 23rd Psalm. But I would submit to you that this psalm is written for those that live. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Well, you know, if we have demised, we no longer have wants, do we? He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and He leadeth me by the still waters. You know, that's the places I love to be. Not on the concrete streets and byways. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. How does He do that? He gave me His word. And yeah, I got to do a little endeavoring to read it, but you know, you can't help but read things and it have an impact upon your life. It'll change the way you think. He restores my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For Thou art with me, Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. Now, it's just not in that valley alone that He's there. He's with you every day that you're willing to have that fellowship with Him. That fellowship that... It's hard for people to understand, perhaps. It's that fellowship that says that then I can communicate with Him and He can speak to me. He can speak to you. Now, does He always do that with words? No, not by a long shot. And I'm going to give you an example of that. It's one I have shared before, and I probably will do it many times over. But Bonnie and I and our family were headed to Ava, Missouri, and the thought was to go down there and provide a sermon for them for the day, enjoy some fellowship, and return. And we got to a point where we were to make a left-hand turn in the highway. Unbeknownst to us, there was a semi that at the same time had thought appropriate to pass us up. After all, he had just gotten word that he had a load he could pick up down the road just a mile away. And it was a load that was going to the same town that he lived in Texas. And he could make it there by tonight. And boy, he was going to get there. And so round us he went. And we not seeing him turned right in front of him. There was no time for me to, and I couldn't have done it in a car anyway, to get turned around and get on my knees and offer a word of prayer and ask for God's deliverance from this event. There wasn't time for me even to utter a word. And yet He knew the thoughts of my heart. Some people call me an engineer, and I consider myself a pretty pathetic one. But I understood that our trajectory, the way we were headed, was going to take us to a place where we would go into a pretty deep ravine. And of course, the car was the first to enter. And that truck would be right over the top of us. And all I could think was, don't let it happen. Bonnie got out of the car with cuts in her forehead and a broken collarbone and probably a tremendous nick in her pride. I had nearly ruptured my spleen and didn't know it. My kids had tossed around in the back seat like they were jelly beans in a jar. But the thing that I asked for, he gave. And we did not go over that precipice. The tires stopped 6 inches from where they would have gone over. I'm grateful he heard me. I'm grateful he answered. Likely I stand here today because he answered. I only wish I were a better example. In this psalm, he goes ahead to say, thou preparest a table before me. In the presence of mine enemies, thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That last verse is the one that makes me say, he's not talking to those that are gone on. Because he gives us goodness and mercy all the days of your life. I sometimes wonder if maybe Paul had those words, you know. He certainly put them to test. He broke bread in front of, what was it, 260 or 70 some souls who didn't fear God? And the things that the master had said to him the night before, every one of them came to pass. What a blessing. You and I have an opportunity to be a blessing to others. Live with caution. Live with concern for them as well as ourselves. Serving our Master with every ounce of energy that he gives you. So my little flock, fear not.